Now, the third section of this passage, and the one that takes up the most room, begins in verse 17, the threat to Hezekiah. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish, which was another town in Judah, with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, that is the king's house, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, the son of Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said to them, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us." This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, 'Make peace with me by a present, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one of you his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Shepharim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. That's quite a story. Hezekiah had sent everything he had, all the gold, all the silver he could find, to the king of Assyria. He even stripped the gold from the doors of the temple, but apparently it did not meet the demand of the king of Assyria. And so he sent his army to surround Jerusalem, thinking perhaps that Hezekiah had not really submitted to him. He only sent part of the tribute. And he sent three messengers to demand his complete surrender. The Tartan was the commander of the army. The Rabsaris was probably the chief official. All these are titles. The Rabshakeh was his chief of staff and the spokesman for the group. Now, there's a lot in this section, but in this threat to Hezekiah, there are a couple of things that are important for us. And they come out of this interaction between Hezekiah and his enemies. As Christians, we have an enemy that is far stronger than the king of Assyria. But there are some similarities. And I think we can learn something about our enemy by looking at Hezekiah's enemy. And the first thing that we can learn is your enemy will twist the truth to defeat you. As the Rabshakeh spoke, there were some things he said that were true, and there were some things he said that were not true. For example, he said that Hezekiah did say that people should worship at the altar in Jerusalem. That was true. What was untrue was that the altars of the high places and the pagan places were the altars of God. You notice he said, Hezekiah tore down these altars, the altars of your God. Untrue. You see, he twisted the truth in an effort to intimidate and ultimately to defeat Judah. Can I tell you that Satan will always mix truth with error? Don't think that Satan will come to you and just tell you blatant, outright lies. That's too obvious. You'll see that in a moment. He will come to you, and much of what he says to you will be right, but it will always be mixed with error. You see, the Bible says that he is the father of lies, and he will always lie to you because his goal is to defeat you spiritually. Don't listen to the lies of Satan, even when they seem to be right, because ultimately they are wrong. Your enemy will always twist the truth to defeat you. The second thing is your enemy will try to make you think that you are helpless and hopeless. Look at a couple of passages that we just read. Verse 23. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants? Verse 28. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. Verse 32 at the end of that verse. Do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Verse 35, who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Back in verse 23 and 24, most Bible scholars think that the Rabshakeh is really not offering to give 2,000 horses to Israel as some kind of reward, that it's really what he's saying here is, we'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them, but even then you can't defeat us. In fact, you can't defeat the lowest captain in the army, even if you have Egypt's help. The Rabshakeh told the people not to listen to Hezekiah when he told them to trust in God for deliverance, because none of the gods of the other nations that Assyria had conquered had helped them. You see, his goal was to make the people of Jerusalem think that they were helpless and that they were hopeless, that there was no one who could help them in the face of these overwhelming odds. not even the God of heaven, who, by the way, he equates with all these pagan gods. And that is exactly what Satan wants you to think. When you face problems, he wants you to think that God cannot help you. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You see, the reason that Satan is so interested in what you think is because the spiritual battle takes place in the heart and the mind. Satan wants to influence the way you think. He wants to dictate the way you think. That's why you have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If he can control your mind, he can control you. And one of the things that he will try to tell you is that you are helpless and that you are hopeless. That you can't trust God with whatever you're going through today. That you are hopeless to change your present situation. That brings us to the third thing that we can learn from this passage, and I think it goes hand in hand with Satan trying to make us think we're hopeless and helpless, and that is your enemy will lie to you about God. Among several lies that he told about God is verse 35. "Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" The lie of the Rabshakeh was that the God of Israel was no different than the pagan idols of other nations. The gods of the nations around Israel had not been able to deliver them from the king of Assyria, and so the God of heaven, the God of Judah, would not be able to deliver Hezekiah and Jerusalem. He is no different than any pagan god. One thing Satan will do is he will lie to you about God. He will tell you that God doesn't care about your problems. He will tell you that God cannot deliver you from your problems. He will tell you that God cannot resolve your problems. He will tell you that God doesn't love you enough to take care of your problems. He will tell you that it's useless to pray because prayer never changed anything. He will tell you that it's useless to pray. My wife and I just had this conversation yesterday, because God is sovereign and he has already determined everything, so therefore it's no good to pray. Come back for that sermon later. He will tell you that your problem is too big for God, or he will tell you 100 other things. How many of you saw what we posted as a church this morning on the Facebook page? Anybody? Please, one person raise your hand. I don't know why I spend time doing it. Here's what we put up. "I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when he is silent." Do you know where they found that quote? They found that quote scratched in the walls of Auschwitz. And you think you have problems? Don't listen to the lies of Satan. His only purpose is to make you feel helpless and hopeless. And that brings me to the final lesson. And this is where it all comes down to today. Everything I've said comes down to this. The key issue is trust. That was the key issue for Hezekiah and Judah, and that is a key issue for us. Look at verse 19. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt on which a man leans. If it goes into his hand, it will pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Israel, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altar Hezekiah has taken away? You see, the Rabshakeh had it right. It's a matter of trust. He said to Judah, who are you trusting in? Unfortunately, at this point in time, as Hezekiah wavered, he was trusting in Egypt. He wanted Egypt to come up. In fact, Egypt did come up, and Assyria defeated them. That's another history lesson. He was trusting in the power and the protection of Egypt. And can I tell you, Christian, that in the Christian life, it is all about trust. We can ask the question this morning, who are you trusting in? When you face problems and you see them on the horizon, who are you trusting in? When you're struggling in life, who are you trusting in? When it seems like God is not listening to your prayers, who are you trusting in? Well, that brings us all the way back to where we began this morning. When you are overwhelmed by problems, God has the answer. The answer may not be immediately evident to you. You might have to wait months for the answer. You might have to wait years for the answer. But God has the answer. That is at the heart of the Christian faith. God has the answer. He had the answer for you at the beginning when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the answer. He will have the answer for you at the end of life when you stand before him, and Jesus will still be the answer. And he is the answer for you today, and Jesus is still the answer. Hezekiah wavered a little bit between his trust in God and not trusting God, but trusting in human wisdom instead of trusting God. And listen, we're often there. I'm there. You're there. We waver. Sometimes in life it's easier to trust God. That's normally when there are no problems on the horizon. But sometimes we find it hard to trust God, and we begin to trust in human wisdom, in human reason, in human thinking. Can I leave you with one final thought this morning? God is always the answer to your problems. Trust him. I can't tell you the answers to your problems. I can't tell myself the answers to my problems. But I can tell you this. God always is the answer to your problems. Trust him. Father, as we are here before you this morning, we admit that we're often like Hezekiah. Sometimes we trust you and sometimes we waver. And we look for human explanations and for human answers. And we run to Egypt and we pay Assyria, hoping that that will solve our problems. And we forget that you are always the answer. And sometimes we just have to trust you. Always we have to trust you. Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith. With the disciples, we cry out, Lord, increase our faith. Our enemy is pounding on us. He is trying to defeat us. As the Apostle Peter wrote, he's going about like a roaring lion seeking some poor Christian to devour. And we are often in our own minds helpless and hopeless. Forgive us for our weak faith. Forgive us for running to human answers. Lord, teach us what it means to trust. And for those who are here today who are going through great problems in life, who are struggling with issues in life, Lord, increase their faith. Help them today. Give them the faith to trust you. Because ultimately, only you have the answers. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Men, would you come for the offering this morning?